Baptist Church. Thank you. I hope that works now. Yes, good to hear you. So good to be here. I'm the pastor of the Iranian Christian Church of Colorado. We worship in Farsi. All of our believers were Muslims who become Christians. And so I will be talking to, yes, let's give God a hand. Now I brought with me a brother who is new to Christ, and I've asked him, because he was a former Muslim, to tell you how God worked in his heart. So his name is Michael. Actually, his real name is Muhammad, but we call him Michael.
Good morning, everybody. How's everyone? Today, I have a testimony for you. I'm going to bore you with my life, past life, what happened to me, and what things and how I got saved. June 6, 2018, it's the day that I was saved by Jesus Christ. Before that, let me tell you about my past life. I am 58 years old, and I was a drug addict for 37 years to cocaine, using $100 to $200 a day. That's a lot of money using a 1990s on a cocaine. But every day, I was using the same amount. For 38 years, no rehab would take me because they couldn't save me. No detoxion will take me because they could not do anything for me. So on June 6th, I have a bad heart, which I had 5 heart attacks so far. On the 4th one, I was admitted to St. Anthony's. And while they were working on me, they declared me dead. My heart stopped for 4 minutes, 3 minutes and something. But I saw a light, and when I saw this light, I have no idea up to now what it was, but I, in my heart I know, but I don't want to say it. It says, it's not your time, go back. And I opened my eyes, they were covering me with the sheet that they declared me dead. And at that day, in that emergency room, I was Muslim when I went in. I turned my head this way, I turned my head this way. The only thing I saw, it was the Christ cross on this wall, the wall in front of me, the wall on this side. And that's the day that I said, I was saved by Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. He saved me from death. Even if I'm breathing, He saved me from death, because I'm a dead person until I believe in Jesus Christ. And amen to that. From that day on, I haven't had a craving for cocaine. After 38 years of being cocaine addict, I lived in my car for 4 years. I slept in my car, and I was making 10 grand a month, but it was all going to cocaine and cocaine dealers. So today I'm pleading with all of you, if there is any addicted person, doesn't matter what drug, marijuana, cocaine, doesn't matter what, put it away, just give your life to Jesus, and He will heal you no matter what. Just ask Him, because I asked Him and He delivered. I said, Lord Jesus, rehabs, they threw me out, detox threw me out, and I have nowhere else to go, help me out. From that day that I asked, and he saved me, I had no cravings and nothing. At that time, I had a lot of money, but I had nothing. I was a dead person walking. Now I don't have a lot of money, but I'm the richest person in the world because I have Jesus Christ in my heart.
Amen.
Amen. So I leave you with this last word. Trust in Him, believe in Him, and have faith in Him. He will deliver to you. God bless you all. This is my time. Amen.
Thank you, Michael. Thank you. Is this on again? Yeah, I just want to make sure it's on.
Yes, it is.
Okay. All right. I want to speak to you today about passion for God. And I'd like you to open your Bibles to Psalm 42, and we're just going to read two verses. And then I will tell you a little bit about my background, and then I want to set for you how God wants to put a deeper and deeper passion in your heart to love Him and to serve Him. The Word of God says, Psalm 42, this is probably not David writing, but it is the psalmist writing. The psalmist has been observing deer, and he noticed that deer, when they get very thirsty, all they're interested in is finding the water. When they're being chased, all they're interested in is finding the water to drink. And listen to what the psalmist writes. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come before you today as your children. We declare our love and our devotion to you. We thank you, Father, for the ways that you have worked through your grace in our hearts and brought us to a place of understanding that we are accepted and there's no more condemnation upon us, but the righteousness of Christ has been given to us in Christ's name. We thank you for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And today, Father, I ask you that you would anoint me with your Holy Spirit, that I might speak under your authority and power, and that you would give each one here a sense of your speaking to them, that they might go forth from this place and said, today I heard the voice of the Lord speaking to me. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My parents were missionaries to Iran, so I went to Iran when I was 1 year old. I grew up in a part of Iran called Azerbaijan. And so as a boy, I learned the language of Azerbaijan. And then later, my parents moved to another city, and I learned the language of Farsi, of Iran. So for 17 years of my life, I lived in the country of Iran. My wife was born in Iran. In fact, would you believe this? I met my wife when she was 2 weeks old. And I was 2 years old. I cannot say it was love at first sight. But just this summer, we celebrated our 50th anniversary of marriage. My wife also speaks Farsi, and so God has prepared us in a very unique way to work with Iranians. So in 1979, almost 40 years ago, exactly 40 years ago, God called us back to Iran. After the revolution, most of you are too young to remember the revolution 40 years ago, but we went to Iran in obedience to God, and we served there for 1 year when the American hostage crisis was going on. I was pastoring a congregation of 11 different nationalities, from Japanese to Chinese to British, Australian, many, many countries. And after 1 year, the Iranian government threw me out and accused me of being a spy. So my passion for Iran was part of what God had given to me. But I want to speak to you today, where you are. And I want to remind you the journey that you have come and are coming in terms of your love for God. A brother here just said that before we were Christians, we didn't really love God. The Bible says we were enemies of God, right? So we were in sin. We were living according to the powers of sin in this world. And then one day, or through a process, you came to know Jesus Christ. And the first way that we love God is we love Him for what He has done for us. You hear me? We love Him for His gifts. You hear a new Christian talking, I love Jesus because my marriage was failing and He saved me. I love Jesus because He saved me from this or that. Now, one Christmas, I handed my daughter a present from her grandmother. And I said, Emily, please like this present from your grandma. She looked at it. She says, I don't like it. It's not the right color. It's not what kids in school are wearing. And I said, Emily, please like it. I'm going to be in trouble if you don't like it. But you see, children do not look at the giver. They look at the gift. You understand? So children in Christ are only looking to what Christ or Jesus will do for them, and that's where their love is. But a sign that you're growing in Christ is that you begin to understand who God is. You know, He's holy, He's righteous, He's merciful, He's omniscient, He makes all things, He knows all things, He doesn't change. And more your love becomes for the giver. Now, when I was a pastor, back when people didn't have many televisions, one older lady calls me and says, I'd like to give you a television. On a pastor's salary, I only had one little television. I thought, this is great. I can watch football while my wife watches something else. So I went to her house and she took me down to her basement and she showed me a television that must have been made in 1950. It was a big box with a little screen filled with dust. And everything in me said, I don't want this gift. But I looked into the eyes of this woman, and her eyes were sparkling with joy that she's giving her pastor this wonderful gift. And so I took it home and put it in my basement because it didn't work. God often gives us gifts we don't want. But somehow we have to learn from the gifts that we don't even want by looking into His eyes and seeing His intention and what purpose He has. But you know, there is an either deeper kind of love, and this is the deeper kind of love I want to talk to you about. The kind of love that says, I don't just love God for His gifts and praise God for His gifts. I don't just love God for who He is and He's a wonderful, worthy God. But do I love God enough to understand His passion for the world and make it my passion? Do I love God enough to say, the reason I am on planet Earth is to serve Christ, to fulfill His purposes? That is the kind of love that I want to talk to you about. Now, when we talk about passion, the word passion, and I don't know what it means, how you would say it in Spanish, but the root of the word is sacrifice. We talk about the passion of Christ, which means the sacrifice of Christ. And so the word passion means that which you will sacrifice everything for. Okay? Thank you very much. We're back on. Can y'all hear me? Very good. So, passion means sacrifice. Now, when we looked at this passage from Psalm 42, I think we can learn a lot of things about how passion works. In fact, I'm going to suggest there are four components of passion, four characteristics of passion. First of all, these deer that are being observed, they are seeking water above everything else. And here's the first point of passion. You are passionate, that is, you are willing to sacrifice for that thing that you think you need the most. You will give everything to that thing that you need the most. What if you realized the thing you need the most is to walk with God, to obey Him, and to please Him? Ali was a single man living in Iran, His mother and father had died in a horrible accident. He was an only child, and so he spent hours listening to radio. This was before satellite. Listening to radio, and he discovered Christian radio. And he found himself being drawn to this Christian radio. The songs touched his heart. The words that were being spoken really touched his heart. But he never did not know any Christians in his whole country. But he had heard that in the neighboring country of Turkey, in the city of Istanbul, there was a church. Here's what he did. Listen. He sold his house. He took all of his earthly money and he moved to Istanbul to find Jesus. When he got to Istanbul, the only church that he saw in Istanbul was a Catholic church with a big cross. And he goes there and he says, I want to become a Christian. They said, to become a Christian, it will take 7 years. Ali said, that's okay. They put him in a class. The class was in Turkish. He did not know Turkish. So he said, now I know why it takes 7 years. I have to learn Turkish first to become a Christian. After several weeks of sitting there, understanding nothing, one day someone says, why do you not go to the Persian church, the Iranian church? He said, what? There's an Iranian church? They gave him an address. Now, Ali did not know what day of the week to go. He did not go Sunday. He went Monday. And when he got to the church, the doors were closed. There was nobody there. But he sat there. He sat there till Tuesday. And Wednesday, nobody came. And he said, this church, where is it? Here's the address. By now, all the people in the neighborhood knew him. All the kids were playing with him. By the time Sunday rolls around, the first people that come to the church are Armenians. They don't speak his language. Now he's saying, do I have to learn Armenian to become a Christian? By the afternoon, he hears something very sweet. And you all know how sweet this is. He heard his own language. He heard his own language, and a group of Iranian young people with guitar and with Bibles came to this church. He came in like a little lamb. He has sold his house. He's left his country. He wanted to know Christ. He wanted to meet the Jesus that he'd heard on the radio. And so while they're preaching and singing, he cannot wait for the sermon to be done. I know some of you feel the same way. You can't wait till the sermon is done. And in the middle of the sermon, he runs up to the pastor. He says, please lead me to Christ. That's what we call a passion and a thirst for God. Where is your thirst for God? Passion depends on what you think you need the most. But passion also reveals what is most important to you. What is most important to you? Your passion reveals it. Now, I've been pastoring Iranians for 40 years. And I baptized a girl in college back in Maryland. And when her father found out, he came to America to try to change his daughter's life, to change her, take her away from Christianity. He had been a professor of literature at the University of Tehran. And he came and sat on the front row as I preached in Farsi with a big notebook so he could find every mistake, every wrong teaching, and get his daughter to come back to Islam. Well, he sat there. He took more notes than the Christians did. He was very interested. After 6 months, he calls me and he says, I want to be baptized. I said, you want to be baptized? Why? What happened? He said, I went home one day after church and I fell asleep on my couch and Jesus appeared to me. And he said, you have heard the truth. You've heard the truth. Why have you not trusted in me? And he gave his life to Christ. Now, when I baptized him, he gave an hour-long testimony using world literature from Shakespeare, from Camus, from Sartre, all kinds of people to show that Jesus is the way. When he was finished and he got up from his baptism, and his wife, by the way, was a Muslim and she's sitting on the back row, he said, "Pastor, I want you now to consecrate me and send me as a missionary back to Iran." And his wife said, "No, no, no, no." And now we had a family argument going on in church. And he said, she said, "You'll get killed." He said, "I will. It'd be honor for me to die for Christ." And Dr. Nuri, the word Nuri means light, Dr. Nuri left for Iran several weeks after that. He went back to Iran for a year. He wrote me that he had started a Bible study in the University of Tehran. He had 12 former professors coming. Six of them had already given their hearts to Christ. It revealed, his passion revealed what is most important to you. When God called me and my wife to go to Iran, it was right as the revolution was going. When I told my congregation, people got up in the congregation and said to me, "You're crazy. You cannot go back to Iran. They'll kill you in Iran." I said, "God has called me to Iran." And one of the most important moments of my life, and my wife's life, was to go back to Iran and see what God was doing. Here's another part of passion. If you were a deer and you were thirsty and you didn't smell the water, but you saw other deer running with passion in one direction, you might follow them, right? So passion is your greatest influence on other people. People might listen to you, people might hear you, but you know what they're really interested in? They're interested in what you're really passionate about. What you really talk about. When church is over, and yeah, are you talking about money? Are you talking about investments? Are you talking about sports? What are you really, really interested in? Your passion reveals that. And also, your passion will determine how you live your life. What you live your life for. I knew Americans whose passion was to build a retirement house in a certain part of the world, and all their money and all their energy went to build this retirement house. Then they went there and they got sick and they died. Why are we building a house here on earth? Why are we not investing in things that are eternal? So that's what passion is. So my question is, do you know what your passion is? Or do you say, "Lord, I need help to have that passion that I would give my whole life, all my resources, all that I have to serve my Lord Jesus Christ?" And that's the point of my message. But the question is, how do you come to have this passion? You can't pretend. You can't make it up. So how do you have it? And I have 3 points. Passion, this kind of passion, is caught from God. This kind of passion is the work of God in your life. Now, God is bringing passion to the Iranian Christians through dreams, through miracles, through prayer, to the scriptures. One day, a woman who was dying with the disease of MS, she's sitting in her home in Tehran, in Iran, and she knows she's going to die. Her daughter is very attached to her. And so she decides that if my mom's going to die, I'm going to die with her. So they decide to commit suicide together. They light the candles. They eat their favorite food. They're planning somehow to commit suicide. And they turn on the television. Now you have to know there are 4 Christian channels pumping the gospel of Jesus Christ into Iran 24 hours a day. And by God's grace, I teach on one of them too, in Farsi, one of the few non-Iranians that teach in Farsi. As they turn the television on, providentially, by God's grace, a Christian channel comes on, and a pastor is preaching. And he says, "Whatever you do, do not commit suicide." The mother turns to the daughter and says, "Who told them?" Who told them? Isn't God's timing wonderful? Then the pastor says, "If you are thinking about suicide, call me," and the phone number on the screen. And this woman picks up the phone and calls the channel, talks to a counselor, and gives her heart to Christ. The mother says to the daughter, come, you talk to the counselor too. And the daughter says, I hate religion. Because Iranians today are so fed up with religion, with Islam, with corrupt leaders. So this daughter says, no, I'm not talking to any religious leader. The following week, they go back to the hospital, back to the doctor. The doctor examines this mother and says, your MS is gone. It's gone. You've been healed. And at that point, the daughter believes, and a house church is born in their home. Their passion came from what? Caught from God. God broke into their life. God has broken into your life. You are here today because God has been working in your life. And He wants your passion to grow. My father... Do I have time? Okay. Because I get rolling here and I got stories and I want to tell you. Okay. Good. When I was a boy growing up, I was growing up as a missionary kid. My father made about $6,000 a year. We lived in Iran. $6,000 a year was very good money in Iran, not so good in America. And when we come back to America, I would see what other teenagers have. They're driving around in their Mustangs. They have nice tight jeans and cool shoes, nice shirts. And I'm wearing clothes. You may not know this word that came from a missionary barrel. In other words, clothes that American Christians threw away, gave away, would come to us. And so normally they didn't fit me too well. I'm very tall. My shirts, my pants came to here. My shirts didn't work. And so I said, Father, if you had stayed in America as a doctor, I would have had nice clothes. I would be driving a good car. And I was mad at my father, whose passion was to take the gospel to Iran. So I tried to figure out what was it that gave my father a passion to go to Iran. And I found out. When he was born of one of twins. The first twin came into the world dead. When he came into the world, he was premature. He was blue. They weren't sure he was going to live. They called for the family to come and pray for him. And a man came and prayed this way. Oh God, we pray and beseech you that if you would be merciful and save this child, we consecrate this child to Afghanistan. Now, how many prayers do you think God hears like that? Probably not too many. So the parents decide they should not tell this boy that the reason he's alive, the reason that God saved him, is that they consecrate him to Afghanistan. He'll think they don't love him or something. So they didn't tell him. But as he's growing up, anytime he sees a picture of Afghanistan, he cuts it out and he puts it in a Facebook. He pastes it into a notebook. And so I remember finding this notebook filled with pictures of the maps of Afghanistan, the pictures of Afghanistan. So when he finishes his military duty, when he and my mother decide to go to the mission field, they go to the mission board and they say, we want to go to Afghanistan as a missionary. And they said, Afghanistan will receive absolutely no Christian workers, period. That's it. But they said, in Iran, we have 6 hospitals and we deeply and desperately need a doctor. So my dad said, okay, it's next to Afghanistan, I'll take it. And so my dad served in Iran for 25 years. And then when the hospitals closed, Afghanistan opened up. And he and my mother went to Afghanistan during the Russian occupation. And my father trained Afghan doctors how to help those Afghan men whose arms had been blown off, whose legs had been blown off. At night, Afghan soldiers would come and ask my father about Jesus. And my mother and father were living in heaven, although you couldn't really describe Afghanistan as heaven. That's where my father's passion came. It was prayed into him. What are you praying for your children? What are you praying for this church? Are you praying this passion for the nations to be part of your church? Why would an American doctor growing up in Philadelphia end up half of his life in Iran and Afghanistan hundreds of thousands of people being touched because of the passion that prayer put into his heart. I challenge you as a church to pray for a passion for the nations and that God would send out your children. Let me tell you this. My mother had 6 children, 3 boys and 3 girls. And in front of us, she prayed that we would serve God on the 6 continents of the world. And we did on 4 continents. When my mother was old, she said, "Where are you, old kids?" I said, "Mom, you prayed us around the world. We're not here. We prayed us around the world." And so a passion for missions in my family was through the prayers of a mother. And it can be in yours. Now, passion is not only caught from God. Passion is also caught from God's people. Why do we bring missionaries in to speak? Why do we expose ourselves to people from other cultures and other places? Why do I love being in your midst as those who have, many of you have Spanish background and language? I love it because it is to me a picture of God's family and God's church. And so we gain passion for missions by hearing testimonies, by meeting people who are working in other nations. I was very single-minded on Iran, and God took me to Saudi Arabia for 10 days to preach to Westerners. And I was walking through the bazaar in Saudi Arabia, and I wasn't even thinking or seeing all these Arabic people around me because my mind was so set on one people, one nation, one language. And God said to me, "You need to love these Arabs. These Arabs need the gospel too." And God touched my heart. He touched my heart because I was walking among a people that I did not know their language, but I knew that they needed God. Now, there was a man who influenced my life very greatly. He was an American missionary. His name was Dr. William Miller. He was a missionary in Iran for 40 years. And one time, I was about 16 years old. I needed to travel about 500 miles by train to go to the city of Tehran because I was going to boarding school there. And my parents had asked if I could travel with Dr. Miller. So I went to see Dr. Miller. And I said, "Dr. Miller, I'm going to travel with you. I'm very proud of this." And Dr. Miller said, "Let me just say something to you. I have to tell you this. In the Iranian trains, there's first class, second class, and third class. And I'd only traveled first class. First class was air conditioned. First class had 4 to a compartment, a nice bed. So when I went to see Dr. Miller, he said, "Oh, by the way, Tat, we're not traveling first class." And I said, "What? Why?" He said, "We're not even traveling second class. We're traveling third class. 8 people to a compartment with a few sheep and a few goats and all kind, and a few children smuggled in under the chadors of the Iranian women, sitting up all night on a bench." And I, a 16-year-old boy, looked this 50-year-old man in the face and said, "Dr. Miller, if it's a matter of the money, I'll come up with it." He said, "It's not a matter of the money." He said, "We want to go third class." Now, my parents had brought me up well enough to say, I didn't say what I thought. And what I thought was, "You want to go third class, not me." And so I'm on the train. It's hot. It's smelly. Packed in with people. There's this very plump Iranian lady falling asleep on my lap. I am a miserable, miserable person. Dr. Miller is having the time of his life. He's asking these people's names. He's talking to them about their life. They're bringing out their food and sharing it. All night long, he's talking. He could have used a good night's rest, but by the end of this 17-hour train ride, he had the phone numbers and the names of a whole compartment of people, probably could start a church the next day. I walked away from that saying, that was the worst night of my life. Later on, I said, what was the difference? You know what the difference was? His passion was different than mine. My passion was, see the world from a cruise ship. See the world from comfort. Don't get involved with the people. Dr. Miller, who could have used a good night's rest, in his mind, be with people, speak to them, share the gospel. And his passion influenced me. I have slept on the floor. I have slept in trains. I've slept all kinds of places because of taking the gospel to places that were hard to go. You catch passion from God's people. And finally, there is a finally. You catch the passion for God when you get involved yourself in missions. Have you ever talked to somebody that just comes back from a mission trip? All they can talk about what they happened. And we give them 2 minutes in the service to say what happened sometimes. And so I want to tell you what happened to me in Iran that transformed my life. I obeyed God, I went to Iran. It was hard. It was very difficult. The hostages were taken. The American tried to rescue the hostages. We had threats. People were mean to us at times, but God protected us. But the last summer I was there, we gathered 97 of the young people of the Iranian church together for a conference, like you're going to have in 2 weeks. And these came from 3 or 4 cities, from Anglican background, Presbyterian background, Brethren background. And for 1 week, we studied the Word of God. And what I saw happen with my own eyes was how in this moment of history, every one of these young people were in a crisis about their future. And they were teachable and open. The last night of the conference, we had a bonfire. Now, I don't know about your culture, but in the American culture, you cannot have a youth conference without a fire. And you have to gather fire. Does it matter that it's 110 degrees? It doesn't matter. You still have to have a fire. So when I said a fire, these young people looked at me, "Are you crazy? We're dying of the heat and you want to have a fire." I gave everyone a card. And I said, "I want you to ask God to show you any sin or any reason in your heart that's keeping you from total surrender to Christ." And they wrote them. And one by one they came and they dropped them into the fire. Every single one of them knelt before that fire and consecrated their lives to serve Jesus Christ. And today I'm in relation to nearly half of them around the world. I had never seen a group revival like that in my whole ministry. And so from that moment on, I knew this was a special moment in history in Iran. It's a special moment because Christianity is growing faster in Iran than any other place in the world. Would you believe that from what you hear about Iran? No. I'll close with one story. Iran looks like a hostile country. Iran leadership is hostile to the West and to America and to Christianity. But the people of Iran are so thirsty for truth. One day, a pastor is coming home from a conference and his wife was very evangelistic, and they stop in front of a little store, and there's a man standing in front of the store, and he has... In Iran, you can tell how spiritual a person is by their dress. So he had a skull cap on, he had a beard, he had an Arabic kind of dress and shirt, and he's standing there with a bad look on his face. And the wife of this minister says, "Honey, would it be okay if we don't witness to this guy? This guy looks mean. This guy looks horrible. Let's not witness to him." So they go in and they buy this stuff, and the husband gets back in the car, and as they're going down the road, the wife says, "Honey, I just got to say this. When I stand before Jesus and he says, 'Why did you not witness to that man?' I'm going to say my husband didn't let me." So the husband says, "Okay, I'm turning the car around. I'm going back." So he goes back, he takes some tracks, and I'm not sure he's doing this in the power of the Holy Spirit, but he takes these tracks and he says to the man, "This is the word of the living God for you." And the man's face lights up. You know what he says? "Where have you been?" And what do you mean? He says, "I've been praying and God told me if I stand right here, someone will bring me the truth about God." On the surface, everything looked bad. The world looks harsh on the surface. The world looks bad. But underneath all this pain are thousands, millions of people who are hungry to know God's love. I ask you as a congregation to pray for your witness to the nations, and be joyful in doing what's on the heart of God and moving from the love that says, I just love Jesus because he answers my prayers, he heals my body. I love Jesus also for his wonderful character, but I also love him so much that I will adopt his passion for mine. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this text that shows us the power of passion. We pray, Lord, that Jesus, we would never lose our zeal and our heart to follow in the footsteps of our Master, to have a vision for the nations. I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for every single person in this room, what you've been doing in their lives and what you will do in their lives. I thank you for the leadership of this church and for all the blessings that this church has received. But I pray that you would stir up this congregation with the moving of your Holy Spirit to be involved in sharing your love with the nations. In Christ's name I pray, amen.
Amen. You know, over and over, I believe the Lord's been speaking to us as a church that he does have a destiny for us. He does have a plan for us, and it involves the nations. Yes, it involves the nations coming here because we're from many nations here. But that's just part one. Part two is our reaching out to the nations and how and when and all those questions, I don't know, but God does know. And thank you so much for sharing with us. You know, we still probably still have a few more minutes. Does anyone have a question that they would like to ask of Tat?